Well, we are continuing our study in Genesis chapter 49, so if you'd like to turn there, this morning we'll be looking at the last five verses of chapter 49, and it's hard to believe, but we've just about finished the entire book of Genesis. Seems like we just started not that long ago, but Lord willing, this morning we're going to finish the entire book of Genesis, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll continue in Exodus, and I know that we're all very familiar with that book, but I believe there are truths that are contained in that book that will never get old to God's people because they all point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're with me in chapter 49, last week we left off here in verse 28 where Jacob has just blessed his 12 sons, and being moved by God's Spirit, he declared what would become of them in the future. Now, Jacob and his sons were well aware that the end of Jacob's life was drawing near, and so in the next verse, in verse 29, he gave some very specific instructions on where they were to bury his remains. We read here, "And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth." And so here he gives some very clear instructions on where his sons were to bury his remains. And then in the next verse, we read, "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost." Now watch this. "And was gathered unto his people." Now consider this, brethren. When it says here that he was gathered unto his people, that's not only referring to being buried with his fathers. When Jacob had passed away, his soul went to glory.
Amen.
And he was gathered to his people who were already there.
Amen.
All the saints who went on before him were all there. And that's just what will happen to all the saints when we die. As soon as we close our eyes in death, we'll be there, gathered with all the saints around the throne of our God. And like Matthew Henry put it, he said, "If God's people be our people, death will gather us to them." Now I know that not everyone believes that when God's people die, their souls immediately go to glory. But consider what Paul wrote by divine inspiration in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, and I quote, "We are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be what?
Present.
To be present with the Lord.
Amen.
And so, though there may be some room for disagreement on this, I believe that when God's people die, they go immediately to glory.
Yes, sir.
And having said that, one thing is for sure, and this cannot be disputed, there is no other way for any son of Adam to enter into glory apart from God's grace through the merits of his Son.
Amen.
If anyone would go to heaven, they must come through Christ. There is no other way. And so, those who attempt to come in some other way, as our Lord said in John chapter 10, the same is a thief and a robber.
That's right.
Thieves and robbers are those who sneak in, so they catch you off guard. But let me ask you this question. Can anyone sneak up on God?
No.
No. Of course not. So how foolish is it to try to sneak up on God? Well, these thieves and robbers that our Lord spoke about, they try to sneak up on God, and if it were possible, they would rob him of his glory. But the fact is, men cannot rob God of his glory, because all that comes to pass was ordained for his glory. Everything that comes to pass was purposed by God, and it's all for his glory. Even when men rebel and attempt to rob God of his glory by trying to come to him on the basis of their own sinful works. My whole entire family believes that somehow God will not condemn them because of their good works. And I believed that once too. But God, in his mercy, revealed his Son in me and granted me repentance. And now I understand very clearly that God will not accept any sinner on the basis of his works.
That's right.
and that my only hope of salvation is Christ, and not Christ plus my works, but Christ and Him alone.
Amen.
Now, we have to come to terms with that, brethren. I've been to a lot of funerals where they lie to people's faces. And they say that the deceased is in a better place now, even though they despise Jesus Christ and His gospel. And, you know, it's not easy to stand before men and to tell them the truth about the judgment of God. But God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. And so apart from God's grace, and apart from believing on Christ with God-given faith and without the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, there is no hope for us. We must have Christ, or we will perish in our sins and we will go to hell. I'm not trying to be harsh or unfeeling toward those who have unsaved loved ones. I have them too. But I know that it's just and it's right for God to condemn my loved ones because they love their sin. And it serves no real purpose to tell men that their loved ones are going to be in heaven even though they hate God. What purpose does that serve? It's not true. It's not true. And we cannot afford to give men the impression that God loves everybody. God saves whom He will.
Amen.
And He condemns who He will. The Word of God says, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Sinners need mercy. And so this is important. We've got to warn people that God is angry with the wicked every day. And that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Or else the blood is on our hands. And I know that we're not all called to be preachers, but we can tell people what the Lord saved us from. He saved us from the hell that we deserved for our sin.
That's right.
And He gave us His Spirit, and He made us new creatures. And He made us His Son and reconciled us to Him. And so we rest our souls entirely on Him. We put all of our spiritual eggs in one basket. And He's all of our hope, and He's all our salvation, and He's all that we've got, but He's all that we need. Now, isn't that your confession?
Yeah.
Isn't Christ all you need?
Yeah.
Well, if you're His, then He is. It's just that simple. So if Jesus Christ is your all and all, then like Jacob, you confess that this world's not your home. This flesh wants to stay here, but it's because the flesh is of the earth. But that new man in us longs to see Christ. And it longs for that day when the body of this death will no longer plague us with its lust and its sin. I've asked this many times during the course of these studies, but wouldn't you like to be free from all sin right now? Well, in Christ, we are free from all sin in God's sight right now. But one day we'll be with Him in glory. And so we read here at the end of this chapter that Jacob is at rest and he's gathered unto his people. And in chapter 50, beginning in verse 1, we read, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face, and he wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And so Joseph and all the house of Pharaoh mourned for him for 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, we read here in verse 4, "Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, into the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father according as he made you swear. And so Pharaoh allowed Joseph to fulfill his promise to bury Jacob in Canaan. Now, continuing on in verse 7, we read, "And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all of the house of Joseph and his brethren. And his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to a threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And so Here, Joseph brings all the servants of Pharaoh, except for a few that will stay back in Goshen to take care of the little ones and all the flocks and the herds. And he takes all his brethren with chariots and horsemen, and they come to this threshing floor beyond Jordan. And it was like a big barn. And they all gathered there to mourn over Jacob. And as Matthew Henry put it, the death of good men is a loss to any place. Now, we know that Jacob was a sinner by nature, but Jacob was blessed, and Jacob was a blessing to all those around him because of that promise that the Lord made to him to bless him and his seed. And Jacob was a man who, despite all his sins, believed what God said and was a vessel of God's mercy. And so we would be wise to ask God to make us as faithful as Jacob was in our day. Now it says in verse 11, "And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians.' Wherefore the name of it was called Abel-Mitzrayim, which is beyond Jordan." And that word Abel-Mitzrayim means the meadow of Egypt, and it also means the mourning of Egypt. And we're told that there was such a great mourning that the Canaanites took notice. And going on in verse 12, we read, "And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre." And so he was buried in Canaan with his fathers according to his wishes. And then in verse 14, "And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father." And now look at what it says in verse 15. It says here, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him.'" So here we find Joseph's brothers once again, as we've seen before, being fearful of Joseph because of their sin. Because they had caused Jacob so much grief and heartache when they sold their brother Joseph into bondage. But their sin was forgiven. And Joseph loved them. He didn't hate them at all. But they were afraid of him. And we read in verse 16 that they sent a messenger to Joseph saying that Jacob had said to forgive them. Now, whether that was a lie or whether it was the truth, it's not really clear from this text, but they sent this messenger to tell Joseph that their father had wanted Joseph to forgive them. So we read in verse 16, "And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are thy servants.' And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me.'" Now watch this. "But God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. Now, when Joseph's brothers had begun to fear him, in a sense, they were saying that he wouldn't keep his promise. He told them already back in chapter 45 that their sin was forgiven. So they had no cause to fear. But isn't that how we are sometimes? We forget that our Lord Jesus Christ has put away all our sins. And we start to get anxious and fearful of God. But brethren, that's nothing but unbelief. Our God has no reason to hate us or condemn us if we are in Christ.
That's right.
Is there any sin in Christ?
No.
No, there's no sin in Christ. So if we're in Christ, then there's no sin in us. And if Christ is in us, if Christ dwells in us, then that new man in us that is referred to as Christ in you, the hope of glory, if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then God has no reason to hate us or condemn us. In fact, because of our union with him, we read this in 1 John chapter 4, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. So if we are in Christ, and if Christ is in us, then God loves us as much as he loves his own son.
That's right.
That's amazing. Now, does that bless you?
Amen.
Pastor Fortner put it this way. He said, and I quote, "As he is the Son of God, we are the sons of God. As he is loved by God with an everlasting and unchangeable love of complacency and delight, so are we. Yes, God loves us just as he loves his well-beloved Son. As Christ is chosen of God and precious, so are we chosen and precious in his sight." And Pastor Fortner goes on to say, "O blessed grace, as our Lord in heaven is perfectly righteous, so are we. He is justified and acquitted from that charge of sin which he voluntarily took upon himself. And in him we are completely righteous." And Pastor Fortner goes on to say, "I wish that we could all grasp this truth. Christ is all our righteousness, and we are all immaculately righteous in him." End of quote. Now, if we only half believe that, our hearts would just burst from the joy that we would experience. But if God will be pleased to just give us a little faith, just a little, then we'll rest in him and we will give him all the praise. Now, in verse 18, when his brothers fell down before him and confessed that they were his servants, once again, as we've seen in past studies, this is in fulfillment of that prophecy that Joseph had spoken. And it was the whole reason that they sold him into bondage in the first place. It was because he told them back when they were all young that one day they would all bow to him. And they despised him for saying that. So they sold him into bondage. But Joseph says to them in verse 19 here, "Fear not." They have nothing to fear from him. He says here, "For am I in the place of God?" In other words, he's saying he has no intention of avenging himself. And just as a footnote, Joseph did the right thing. The Word of God says that we should leave vengeance to the Lord.
Yes.
In Romans chapter 12, we read this, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'"
Yes.
And so when we are wronged in any way, we're to follow the example of men like Joseph and leave vengeance to the Lord. Now, again, in verse 20, we read where Joseph says to his brothers, "But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." And so Joseph is not denying that their deeds were wicked, but he assures them that God purposed all of this for their good. And that the purpose of all this was that God would save them and would bless them and would save much people alive. Now, spiritually speaking, that points us to Christ.
That's right.
It was by wicked hands that he was nailed to that cross. And it was by wicked hands that he suffered and bled and died. But they couldn't have done that unless it was God's purpose.
That's right.
And we're told in Acts that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save his chosen people. We're told that it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that our Savior was slain.
Yes.
And so Joseph, once again, is a type of our Savior. All the things that took place in his life were to point us to the one who would come to this world to be hated by his brothers without a cause and to suffer in our place. And because of his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, our God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And it's at that name that every knee is going to bow. Again, in verse 21, he says to them, "Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And it says that he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. What a picture of how the Lord speaks to us through his gospel. Do you remember when the Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said that to his disciples. And if we're his disciples, then he says that to us. He says to us, "Fear not. All the things that we need are all ours in Christ. And he's promised to nourish us all the days of our life."
Yes, sir.
And so why should we doubt him? We know he can't fail, right?
Amen.
And we know he can't lie. So why should we doubt him? We know he loves us and that we are his bride. So why would he ever leave us or fail to protect us? If he is our husband, then he will never leave us and nor forsake us. His word is his bond.
Amen.
Now, again, we read here in verse 22 that Joseph remained in Egypt for the rest of his life, and he lived to be 110 years old, and he lived to see three generations of his grandchildren. In verse 23, we read this, "And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt." Now, let me ask you this question. Was that the end of Joseph?
No.
Or was he, like Jacob, gathered unto his people? He was gathered to his people. And before he departed, he spoke about the things which must surely come to pass in regard to his seed and their bondage in Egypt. And he had them take an oath that when God delivered them, that they would take his remains back with them to Canaan. And so, just like Jacob, Joseph had endured a lot of trials and tribulations when he walked on this earth. But like all of God's saints who have gone on before us, he's walking on those streets of gold now in heaven. And his troubles are over. And all the pain and the heartache of this sin-cursed world, they're all behind him now. And he's looking at the face of that one who loved him and gave himself for him on Calvary's tree. What a blessing it must be to look upon the Lord's face. Can you even imagine what joy and what bliss all the saints in heaven and all of God's holy angels are experiencing now, right now as we speak? Well, one day, very soon, we're going to wake up in glory. And either when we die or if the Lord comes first. And we'll look upon his face and we'll see him as he is in all of his glory. And so in closing, I want to ask you this question. What or who is the theme of Genesis? It's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All throughout these studies, we've seen that the person and the work of Jesus Christ is the theme of this book. And so as we continue, Lord willing, in Exodus, God help us to understand that the theme of all Scripture is Jesus Christ, his glorious person, and that work of redemption that he accomplished for us. And when we get to glory, the theme of our song will be the very same one that it was on this earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all honor and all glory and all praise. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.